John chapter 17. So please turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John 17. And we'll be looking at verses 6 to 19 today, particularly. John 17, verse 6 to 19. We're going to read the entire section of Scripture through first, and then we'll break it down. John chapter 17, starting at verse 6. I'm reading from the NIV. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I have given them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. I believe that Jesus here is giving us, as I said, a template for how to pray for the committed believers, those of us that are working together, those of you that are sitting here right now. As a pastor, I've had the privilege of starting a church and being in it now for 27 years, our church has gone on in Vancouver. We are a church, as most churches are, that are struggling, that are seeking to reach out. And one of the things I notice is that there are a lot of people that come in and out over the years. And as a pastor, you have to adjust to that. You have to be willing for that to take place. And one of the points that Jesus gives us is coming up right now. Look at verse 6 with Jesus praying. That helps us. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Twice Jesus says that the Father has given him these disciples. He's talking now about his 12, the ones that are with him. The ones that have now been in ministry with him for 3.5 years, watching him do the incredible miracles of healing, of multiplying, of even raising from the dead. And they have heard Jesus' words for 3.5 years. Jesus has committed his life to them and taught them so that they could go out in the world and spread the gospel message, which we are now privy to, and in fact, thankful for, because we're sitting in church because of that message going out. The template for Jesus committed disciples here, and for us and the committed disciples in work together in God's work, first of all, helps us realize that they are on loan from God. As a pastor, I've become aware, somewhat painfully aware, that a lot of the disciples that I work with over the years have encouraged, some led to Christ and seen grow up in the faith, are actually on loan to me. by God. When I first started in the ministry, I thought, oh, you're going to reach certain people and your church is just going to grow and compound and everybody's going to, it's just going to get bigger and bigger. And I went to these seminars that told you if you do this, then you'll have this many believers and this amount of time and so on, and it'll all heap up and you'll have this huge grand church at the end of it. What I've come to realize, however, is that for most churches is not the way it works. God's plan, I believe, is far different than our human, oftentimes business-like plan. God wants us to do his work, to be faithful, and to realize at all times that everything and everyone in the ministry together for him is on loan. You may have parishioners with you, people that are working with you in the church throughout your life. But most of the people that you come into contact with are on loan for a period of time. They may move on to another place. They may move on to a full other location of living and happening. Their families may move away, and so they may follow them. There are different things that are going to happen geographically. They may have differences of opinion than you in certain things in the ministry, and I found that to be true in my case. Certain people that would love them in the Lord, but we had certain differences. And what I've come to realize over the years is to be thankful at any given time, always realizing that those committed believers with you are on loan by God. They are given by him to you. You don't know how much longer you have together, so work diligently. God has given them to you. Those disciples were on loan to Jesus. In a few days, he's going to the cross. Yes, he's going to conquer death and rise again, but then shortly after that, he's going to be taken up into heaven. He's not going to be with them anymore. He was on loan to them as they were to him for a period of time on earth. Then they went out and spread the gospel. They went to different regions of the world. And that was necessary. We need to realize the hard, sometimes difficult fact that it is a period of time at any given time God takes us as servants, and he keeps us together for his will, and it may very well be that the time that they are on loan to us for any given length, especially those of us that are pastors, may come to an end. And we've got to love them, and we've got to see them off, and we can keep in touch over the years, and we can watch what happens to one another, and especially this day and age with, you know, Facebook and Messenger and all that kind of stuff. We can understand what's happening and keep tabs on each other and see the wonderful things that God is doing. But even for Jesus right there, he's giving us that. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Let's go on, verse 7. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. Not only must we realize that those that are working with us in faithful service for God, the committed believers, are on loan from him, we must secondly realize that they have a discernment of truth. Perhaps that's the way we differentiate our leaders and our structures in our churches, by how much discernment of truth they have. I hope that's the way that everyone at Renfrew here works, as I know Darcy, a good, faithful brother in Christ and fellow worker in the ministry. I believe that's the way that is set up here at Renfrew. According to discernment of truth, that's how we realize and incorporate different people into different positions of leadership and of function in the church. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. One of the first discernments of truth that we find in these leaders that are committed with us in Christ for the work of God is that they know that everything you've given comes from above, comes from the Father. When we differentiate and when we try and define the roles, we want leaders that know that God is in control, that God is the one that has sent the power and the ability to carry out his work in this church. He's the one, him alone. No matter what kind of strategies we may create, no matter what kind of outreach we may want to do, no matter whom we may want to reach, ultimately, God is the one that gives us everything. And our leaders and those who are committed in the work of Christ know that. And they live that out. Those of you that are in leadership here at Renfrew or aspiring to become leaders, does that define you? Is that first and foremost a definition of you in the work of Christ? You know that everything is from Father, from heaven. For I've given them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. Secondly, we show the discernment of accepting the words of Jesus. Right? I have a person, a woman in our church who keeps coming to me and saying, I just can't believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead. It's so hard for me to believe that it's all physical. I have trouble wrapping my head. And I said, well, you've got to just believe the word of God. You've got to believe what the truth is. Of course, these are difficult things to understand. But at some point in your faith, in order for you to prove that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've got to believe in everything he has done. I said to this person, I've staked my life on everything that comes from the word of God and what Jesus did. Everything on it. And he's never let me down, and I encourage you to do the same thing. Believe and accept what is being taught. And that is certainly a mark of those who discern the truth of the faith. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. These disciples, as disciples in God's work, we also hold on to the fact that we are certain that Jesus came from the Father, that Jesus loves us, and he died for us, and he wants everyone to be saved and seeks after the soul of every person that's on this earth. We don't know which ones will accept Jesus, and so we spread the message, and you should be spreading it to everybody. I've found in my ministry that oftentimes I will think that somebody's close to becoming a believer, and I'll be talking to them about Jesus Christ and focusing my attention on them, and somebody else is listening on the outside. And while I'm focusing on this person, and someone over here is listening and coming closer and ends up becoming a believer, and the person that I focused all my attention on, even yet, to this day, many years later, it still hasn't become a believer. And so you and I must be careful, and I've learned the lesson, spread the message to everybody. Anybody that's within earshot. Anybody that is around you. People at the bus stop. People at the lineup at the supermarket. People everywhere in your workplace. One of the things I've found, I have a job outside of the ministry. In a warehouse, I'm a forklift operator. I've found that I get to minister to 8 hours a day to the same people in my workplace. You have people like that in your workplace. Are you thinking of your ministry to them with the same veracity that you have ministry to people in this neighborhood and people that you're doing outreach to? Different methods here at Renfrew. You're in that world. You get 8 hours a day to minister to them, talk with them, present Christ, present a positive attitude in a negative world. Watch things on your break and talk about things in life and present and infuse the love of God into all those conversations. We got to accept Jesus for who he is. They knew you with certainty. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. Jesus is focusing his prayer on his disciples, those committed believers. Do you take time to focus your prayer on the people here? The leaders, your pastor, the ladies in the back who are running the sound system and do it diligently week after week. The people that prepare the food downstairs and give up their time and in hospitality for after worship. Do you pray for all these people that are all involved in this service together? Jesus gives us that example here too. We need to realize those who are discerning of the truth with us in the faith and truly pray for them. Verse 10, let's go on. All I have is yours, all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but you are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Not only do we realize that those who are committed with us in service to God are on loan, not only do we realize that they have a discernment of truth that sets them apart, but we also realize that they pass on the glory to Jesus. Jesus says, the glory has come to me, to his Father, he's praying, right? Through whom? Through them, through these disciples that are working with me on behalf of the kingdom. The glory has to come to the Father, the glory has to be to God in all that we do. And this is my question to you. In all of you here who are working at Renfrew Church, are you giving the glory to God? Is that the expression that people receive from you? Here's a great way to, you're probably thinking, well, how do I ascertain that? How do I determine if God is getting the glory? When someone comes up to you and says, hey, you're doing a really great job. What do you say back? Oh, thank you. What could you say back? Oh, well, yeah, I just found this new recipe and it's really good, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, people in my family love it. Who's getting the glory when you do that? You're taking it, right? You say, yeah, I did this. What could you do? Oh, God was so good to me this week. I'm just glad to be able to serve him. Give God the glory. I'm so glad I live in a place where God has given us such bountiful food, and we can make food for each other and never worry about going hungry. Give God the glory and thankfulness, right? You have choices whenever anyone heaps on glory on you or seeks to make you feel great about what you did. You have the choice right then and there to defer it to God and give him the glory for it. If you don't know exactly what to say, pray about it. What I do when somebody says, hey, that was a great sermon, is I always want to reflect it back to God. I'll say different things, but I will always pray. The moment somebody says that, I'll say, Lord, give me the right words right now to say to this person so that you get the glory, because I'm just a servant. The committed believers give God the glory. We need to realize that is their MO, and it should be yours. if you're a committed believer here for Christ. I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Jesus is giving an outline of what's going to happen. He's going to be gone soon. And he wants these committed believers to continue to give that glory to God. Everything we do, God should gain the glory. And why should God gain the glory? It's all his, isn't it? Everything he made. Even that wonderful meal that you created, well, he gave you the ability to do it. He gave you the money to do it. He gave you the ingredients to do it. He gave you all, he gave it. It's his. Let's keep going. Holy Father says, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. The committed believers that you and I are to pray for, we need to realize that they are protected by the power of Jesus' very name. When I was young, I used to wonder about that. I'd hear it in messages, sermons. My father was a pastor, and I'd hear it over and over again. The power of Jesus' name. The power of Jesus' name. As I got older, I started wondering what that really meant. And I started reading books on people who had been afflicted or possessed by demons. And the more I read about it, the more I realized that really the power to overcome evil at that perhaps most powerful earthly stage when a person is afflicted or possessed by a demon and coming at you is to say, in the name of Jesus, I command, I ask that you not do this or you be held back. It's the name of Jesus that we are to hold up in the face of evil. And Jesus is here saying it. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus wants you and I to use the name of Christ across the board. When you feel that affliction, and I believe that believers are afflicted by demons, they're not possessed by them, but demons will come and they will try their hand at thwarting you, at getting you off track, at making you afraid, at making you pull away from remaining committed to God. A lot of times that'll come in our dream state. We have these horrible, demonic, oppressive dreams. We had one person in our church that had this happen for several months, and brand new believer, and I said to him, "Why? What images are coming to your mind? Where are those? He said, "The only thing I can point back to is before I became a believer, I started reading about all these different spirit in the spirit world." And I said, "Well, you probably opened your mind up to some of these things, and now the devil is just trying to take those things, bombard you with them, and see if he can throw you off as a believer. See if he can thwart the power of God that you trust in anew now." I said, "Keep praying and keep using Jesus' name to fend it off, even in your dreams. When it comes to you during the day, go to the Word and start reading it. Overcome by the power of Jesus' name." And within several months, he came to me and said, "You know what?" And it took a while. "It's loosening. It's going away." And about a year later, he said, "It's not an issue anymore, Mark." We have to be careful The evil one will use anything at his disposal, any resource he can. If you've opened up your mind or heart at some point to an evil visual or experience, he will try and drag that back in and dig it up and make you afraid with it. But the name of Jesus is the power that we have to thwart anything. We are protected by the power of Jesus' name. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them. The Greek word there is guarded them and kept them safe, or guarded them by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. Who was doomed to destruction and was lost of the 12? Absolutely, Judas, of course. And it was going to happen just a day or two later. It's coming up. That this word destruction is also in the Greek damnation. So Judas was not saved. The scripture would be fulfilled. Judas had been faking it. Judas had come in with ulterior motives and intentions, and for 3.5 years was the treasurer of the group and ended up using the money, ironically, to sell Jesus, give him over. He did it for money. He wanted everything to be done in order that he would ultimately walk away with a purse. 30 pieces of silver they gave him. Who knows what he did with the other money, whether he kept it for himself. If he wasn't a believer and was going to do this to Christ, I imagine there were other things that were happening all the way along too that aren't even recorded. But those 11 of those 12 were the real deal, and they followed Jesus. And they were protected by the power of Jesus' name. Verse 13, please follow. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. These committed believers that are working together for the cause of Christ, we need to realize that they have the full measure of Jesus' joy within them. Okay. If someone were to come into Renfrew right now, and when we got up and was shaking hands with each one of you, would they get the feeling that you have the full measure of Jesus' joy within you? Right off the bat, when they met you? By your handshake, by your greeting. The full measure of Jesus' joy should exude from you. It should always be coming out. It should be so present that in a few moments of a handshake or a greeting, people should feel it and see it and sense it, shouldn't they? From every one of you. From every one of us. We are all ministers in that regard. We're all, for this church, going out and being representatives before God. And we should be carrying and showing and exhibiting the full measure of the joy of Jesus. Do we do that? It's a probing question, isn't it? You had a hard day at work. It's hot. You're trying to get out of your work clothes, it's sweaty, and someone comes up to you that you've never met. Do they see the full measure of Christ's joy when someone introduces them to you? And you just want to get out of there and have a shower. And it's been rough. Yeah. The full measure of the joy of Christ, it needs to bubble forth and come out at all times. How about a smile for Jesus? If you're not going to do it for anyone, would you just put one on for Jesus? full measure of joy. You might not feel it inside your internal life, and circumstances might not reflect it, but put on the full measure of Jesus' joy. At least wear a smile. Most of you do that here. I like coming and preaching here because I believe that you're all real believers. You're not here for some show, or it's not a tedious task. You're here because you mean business for God. You want to grow. You want to learn. Put on full measure of that joy. We have it. Let's exhibit it day by day and moment by moment. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world more than any more than I am of the world. We need to realize that those who are committed to the cause of Christ and working with us in his work are not of the world, and it's due to what? We're not of the world. We're not like the world, and it's due to what? It's due to the word. It's due to our relationship with Jesus Christ. But what is Jesus? Jesus is the word, isn't he? John chapter 1. In the beginning, the word was with God, and the word was God. It was Jesus. Jesus is the word. He's the one that presents the word of God. He is the one that exudes the characteristics of God to us. And so if we are in the word and we're not of the world, it's because we're in the word. We are in Christ. Amen? If you're following Christ, you're not following the world. If you're striving after Christ, you're not striving after the world. So what's the best way to safeguard and stay on the right side of that? Keep striving toward Jesus. Be more like him. Learn more of him. Understand more of him. Spend more time with him. Get quiet with him. Give him the honor and glory more. All of it. We have to purposefully keep moving towards Christ. Otherwise, you will inevitably, naturally slide toward the world. Because the world is all around you, isn't it? It's hitting you in the face every day. It's trying to drag you away. It's trying to tell you, hey, focus on this, folks. You got lots of things you need to do. It's you survive to excel. It pulls you away, right? It automatically, naturally pulls you off. If you're not purposefully moving towards Christ, you are going to slip towards the world. That is the way it is going to work. So be purposeful in your intent. If you're not of the world due to the word, then get in the word. Hold on to the word. Strive toward the word. Strive toward Jesus. Push for it all the time. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Look at Jesus. He's even saying, I don't want you to take them out of the world, even though in a day or two I'm going to be going through incredible torture and everything that's going to come upon me, physical and spiritual. It's all going to come down on me. But my prayer is not that you pull them out of the bad things that they're going to have to go through. But what? But that you protect them from the evil one. That you make sure that those that are committed are protected, that there is God's hand on them, and they are protected from being lured out and taken away and enticed away from the work of Christ, the work of God, the work of the kingdom. Your prayer shouldn't be that you be taken out of the world. God will take you out of the world when He wants to. And it's going to happen on his terms and his time. But we should be praying for one another to what? That God would protect, hold us up, keep us strong, keep doing his work. Amen? Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The older I get, the more I realize that even though I enjoy some of the wonderful things God has made in creation and in my life and provided, that I'm not of it. I want to be with him more than I want to be here. And maybe that's the question you should be asking yourself all the way through life. Is there any point at which you'd rather be here than there? Because you shouldn't. You should want to be with him more than here. You need to be in the world, but you're not supposed to be of it. It's not supposed to dictate the terms and have your heart. When I go out and get to, I was out cliff jumping the other day, and when I go out and get to go do that kind of stuff and see the grandeur of the canyons and all this kind of stuff, the first thing I do is internally is drop on my knees and just thank God that I'm even able to experience it and be part of it, and that he loves me enough to share that with me, and how big and grand and awesome he is, how small I am, and yet blessed to be a part of it. And if you and I can turn all the things that we are involved in into ways to praise him, to glorify him, to give him the honor, it makes those things far greater, because that's what they were intended to do. That's what God made them to do. He made those things to give us a sense of grandeur and awe of who he is and how powerful he is, so that we would love him even more and want him even more. It says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word for sanctify in the Greek means set apart and dedicate for service to God. Set apart and dedicate to service for God. Are you dedicated for service for God? Have you set yourself apart in order to dedicate yourself in service for God? Your word is truth. How do we do this? How do we dedicate ourselves to God more and more? Through the word. Through our relationship with Jesus Christ, the word, and through the word of God itself that we have, that we're using, that we should be digesting and incorporating daily. You want to keep the right perspective on what's happening in the world around you? Always cover your mind over and over with the word. I've now been through, as some of you have heard this, the reading through the Bible. I read through it once every 2 years. I read a minimum of 2 chapters a day, some years 3 chapters. Every 2 years I read book end to end, and I've gone through it 23 times. Started when I was 7. Tells you how old I am, doesn't it? I decided at 7 years old, as soon as I became a believer, that I would read the Bible every day. Just keep reading, keep going through it. Every time I go through it, I learn more. Just keep going, cover to cover, cover to cover, cover to cover, cover to cover. Let it clothe you, let it pour over you, let it cover you, let it soak you and keep you energized for God. All of it. It is the most powerful thing that we can practically do on a daily basis in our life. Finally, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The final thing we need to realize is that those committed believers with us in Christ are sent into the world. They have been commissioned. Go to Matthew to finish Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at the commission, and this is the great commission that Jesus sent out for all believers, but he gave these to his disciples at this point. And look at what he says to us. Verse 18 of Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is what you and I are supposed to do. Do we do it? Are we going? Are we making disciples of all nations? Are we baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the world, and the Holy Spirit? And are we teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded? Want to know what you're supposed to be doing? It's right there. Nutshell. Nice and succinct. How are you doing when it comes to that? Some very, very powerful things that we've been given. This prayer may look simple, but Jesus' prayer for his disciples that they realize they're each on loan for God, from God. They realize the discernment of truth and how they work together, that they realize that they are passing on glory to Jesus, that we realize that we're protected by the power of Jesus, that we realize we have the full measure of the joy of Jesus, that we realize that we are not of the world because of the word, that we realize that we are not supposed to be taken out of the world, but instead be protected from the evil one, that we realize that we are sanctified by the truth. And finally, we realize that we have been sent into the world to serve God, to carry out his plan. Is that the way you pray for each other? Maybe incorporate some of these things a little more. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you for its simplicity, for its straightforward teaching, especially as Christ becomes the center of it. May we recognize that you are truth. Your word is truth. You are the word. That it all comes around, Lord, to giving you honor and glory in everything that we do. And if we will pray to that end for one another and recognize, Lord, we may work together the rest of our lives, but oftentimes we're just on loan for a time. And if anything, Father, we look forward to being with you in the light of everything that we do. Lord, if we can do these things in a better way, then we will have listened to your word today. So help us to go out and make that happen in your power and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.